Scripture reading this morning will come from Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from the Word of God. Thank you for following along in your Bible. We appreciate your interest in worshiping God today and being in our assembly with us so very much. What a great encouragement that is. Thank you for those who pray for me. I appreciate that so very much. I don't say that every time I get up, but I do like to express that to you so you will not forget that I do deeply appreciate that very, very much. And the other thing that I want to remind you of in such a personal lesson as this is this morning, that first I'm preaching to myself. That's the way I always approach my sermons. Number one, to me. And what I learn for me, I like to share with you. So with that said, our lesson this morning, love and mercy. All of us have at least one thing in common, and that's this. We have all failed someone. And each of us also knows the pain from someone else's failure to us. In a world characterized by this type of personal hurt, even our most significant relationships that we have with people are very fragile. Brother and sister in Christ. Father and mother with their children, with their grandchildren. Fragile relationships. And all relationships would eventually disintegrate. All relationships would eventually disintegrate if not for the healing from hard reality. We are called to be people who show mercy. We are called to be people who forgive and in turn receive mercy and forgiveness from other people. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. You and I, as Christians, desire a very close walk with God. We already embrace the concept of forgiveness. And we know that forgiveness is always the best avenue until the one who needs to do the hard forgiving is me. C.S. Lewis said, forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive in someone else. Unfortunately, there are no easy steps to forgiveness. There were no easy steps that Jesus made to procure our salvation for us. But we can be confident that what God directs us to do, He will provide the strength for us to do that. So let's consider some biblical principles that will aid us as we take the soul-freeing steps to provide forgiveness for other people because we want to be merciful. Let's consider first God's example. Look at Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 31, and I've written this passage for you on the board in the New American Standard Bible, but if you have your Bible, it'd be good for you to note where this passage is, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And here's what God says to us in His record. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Just as means that we should handle forgiveness in the same way that God does. And how has He handled forgiveness? And ask this question to to yourself. As I ask it to myself, how many times has God forgiven me? How many times has God forgiven me? And when we think about that question, it will be not long until we realize that God's forgiveness is abundantly generous toward us. He forgives willingly. He leaves us free from guilt. And it's not something we deserve, and it's not something we earn, but God gives abundantly out of His great riches. Out of His great riches of mercy and forgiveness, God also asks us to share this grace that He has given us with other people who have failed us. Now look with me in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Colossians 3, 12 and 13, and you'll see something very similar in this passage to Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Do you sense the power in that verse? It sounds really good, but how do we do it? The key is in the verse. Put on a heart, it says. That means there has to be something on the inside that happens to us. Notice the reaction to ill treatment. Notice the reaction when someone sins against you, treats you bad. Patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Bearing with means to be tolerant of one another. It means that you're willing to endure difficult and irritating situations as well as provocation from other people. How many times have you been provoked by somebody else this month? Maybe. Even this day. Do you become upset and angered when wronged or treated unkindly? That's not an unusual situation, is it? But whether or not we are justified in taking offense at something, placing blame or finding fault, this passage directs me to put on the kind of heart where I extend forgiveness to someone and forget it. The word compassion is used in verse 12 of Colossians 3. How is compassion expressed? It's expressed in acts of mercy, acts of pity, acts of concern for someone else, and awareness of people's problems. The word implies a feeling of sympathy for others, especially those who are suffering or in need of help. It's a tender and amiable disposition that is deeply touched to see people hurting. It means we consciously say that, yeah, of course I know I was wrong, but I want to forgive the offender because I have done wrong before and God has forgiven me. And forgiveness isn't related to what I deserve. Forgiveness has this big red stamp all over it of one word, mercy. Mercy. Prompted by our being forgiven, the forgiven sinner will anxiously await opportunities to emulate his master's forgiving spirit in forgiveness extended to other people. Notice I said anxiously await, and boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? Ernest Hemingway once wrote a short story called The Capital of the World. And in it, he told the story of a father and a teenage son who were estranged from each other. The son's name was Paco. He had wronged his father. He committed offense against his father. He sinned against his father. And as a result, because he felt shame over it, he just ran away from home. In the story, the father searched all over Spain for his son, Paco, but he still couldn't find him. Finally, in the city of Madrid, in a last desperate attempt of the father, he placed an ad in the daily newspaper, and the ad said this, "Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven." Papa. The father in Hemingway's story prayed that the boy would see the ad, and then maybe, just maybe, he would show up at the Hotel Montana. On Tuesday at noon, the father arrived at the hotel, and when he did, he couldn't believe his eyes. An entire squadron of police officers had been called out in an attempt to keep order among 800 young boys. It turned out that each one of them's name was Paco. And each one of them had come to meet his respected father and find forgiveness in front of the Hotel Montana. 800 boys named Paco had read the ad in the newspaper and hoped that it was for them. 800 Pacos had come to receive the forgiveness that they so desperately desired. That's a touching story to me, isn't it? Isn't it with you? But you know as well as I do that forgiveness is risky business. It makes a high demand of us because it demands something on the inside of us, something that we may not relish giving up so easily. And here's one thing that makes it risky. The person that sins against you may very well do it again and again. And again, and again, and again, and again. It's tough. It's tough because of the pain of sin. Nothing is more difficult. It's painful when someone sins against you. It hurts. A child steals money from you. A friend told a secret. Someone backed into your car and left without telling you about it. A brother embezzled money from the church and from his brethren. A drunk hit your car and crippled your child. A doctor is responsible for a patient's death. Someone close to you ruined your credit. Your spouse is unfaithful to you. Someone else took credit for work that you did. Brethren avoid and ignore you when they see you coming in a store. A prodigal's waste affects you. A molester hurts your child. Broken dreams, broken hearts, broken vows, broken lives, broken promises, lies, deception, dishonesty, foolish actions, disrupted relationships, slights, insults, rejections, injuries. They all come our way. What are our options? What are we to do? We can get even with them. And you know, many people have shown forth that example in life. Just get even with them. Somebody does something to you, do something worse to them. Not for you and I. Because Romans 12, 17 through 21, Jesus told us, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. That's pretty emphatic. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire, burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And you know what? That's tough. That's hard. That's difficult. But you know what? If you try to get even with somebody else, you'll never get even with them. You'll never be even. Gandhi said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth leaves you both blind and toothless. There's an old saying from Nigeria, when two elephants fight, the grass suffers. Think about this true story that I want to share with you now. In the very early hours of January the 1st, 1982, there was a 17-year-old boy, Kevin Tunnell, who made the biggest mistake of his life. At a New Year's party near Washington, D.C., he got very drunk, and his friends urged him not to drive, but he insisted, saying, "Nothing will ever happen to me." On the road, he lost control of his car, smashed into another vehicle, instantly killing 18-year-old Susan Herzog. After pleading guilty to involuntary manslaughter and drunk driving, he was sentenced to 3 years probation and 1 year of community service. But Susan's parents, understandably, didn't feel like that was a very sufficient punishment. They sued him in civil court for emotional distress and won the case with an award of $1.5 million. Then, quite unexpectedly, after meeting Kevin, Susan's parents offered to settle out of court. The terms of the ruling included the amount of the whopping sum of $936. But there was one very bizarre condition. The settlement required that Kevin pay the $936 by sending them a check in the amount of $1 every week, made out to the deceased, Susan Herzog, every Friday on the day that she was killed, for 18 years, which is how old she was when she was killed, every year that Susan had been alive. The penalty initially seemed to indicate that he had been let off rather easily. But soon the burden of guilt proved too much for Kevin to bear, and he tried to present the Herzogs with two boxes of pre-written checks dated each week through the year 2001, which would have been a year longer than required, but the couple refused to accept those. After 7 years of the weekly ritual, Kevin began to miss a few payments, and the Herzogs gladly dragged him back into court, giving an account before Judge Jack Stevens. A teary Tunnell admitted that his agonizing guilt that he felt each time he filled out Susan's name on that check became unbearable. He was sentenced to 30 days in jail. Susan's dad, Lou, said, "Susan's death is there every waking moment, but every time we don't get a check, there's only one thing that comes to our mind, and that's this: he doesn't remember." The Herzogs insist that their insistence is not vindictive retribution. Now, naturally, you and I feel deeply for the grief of the parents who mourn the loss of a precious daughter, don't we? We're not saying that's not important, and we can't feel that. I can't imagine their pain. But I can't imagine what my own life would be like if my sins were held before me on such an incessant and recurring basis as they were in this young man, who obviously had a change of heart and became very repentant and very remorseful over the deed that he had done. And I say that to illustrate this. That's one of many stories that we could share together this morning. And I brought that up to say this. Getting even with somebody will destroy you inside. It'll eat you up. from the inside out. And you may not even be aware of it. But you'll become increasingly resentful, increasingly bitter. Reminding yourself of the hurt over and over and over again. What kind of life is that for a Christian whose life should be joy and peace and long-suffering? One thing we can do when we've been sinned against, we can try to get even. We won't get even, but we can try. But the Lord told us not to do that. Or we can do nothing. And that results in bitterness. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. You know, if we just harbor stuff, Satan is going to make sure that we become bitter. He's going to make sure that we have an anger that will not subside. He'll make sure that we slander the ones who've sinned against us. And he'll make sure that we hold malice very dear in our hearts. Our Lord said, you don't want to be like that. It becomes the obsession of life. Pain of sin eats us up. Someone said, not forgiving someone is the equivalent of staying trapped in a jail cell of bitterness, serving time for someone else's crime. Probably need to think about that a little bit. The other option we have is to forgive. And isn't that what Mark records in his gospel that Jesus said in Mark 11 and verse 25, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, why? So that your Father in heaven will forgive you of your transgressions. What if you can't get over it? What if you still feel the pain? Do I have to forgive someone that doesn't say they're sorry? What if someone is unaware that they hurt me? Or what if they're unmoved by hurting me? Or what if they don't care? A man was walking in a park and he saw a young boy sitting on a bench, and obviously there was this excruciating pain expression on his face. Obviously the boy was hurting. And he was hurting so much the man couldn't contain himself, and he just walked up to the child and he said, what's hurting you? And the child said, I'm sitting on a bumblebee. Why don't you get up? Because I hope it hurts him more than it hurts me. Hope it hurts them more than it hurts me. Forgiveness is not saying it's all right. Someone has sinned. It's not tolerating sin. It's not making excuses for sin. It's not ignoring the person. It's not simply withholding retribution. It's not denial. I don't want to think about it anymore. That's not forgiveness. A good definition for forgiveness is this: an attitude of heart which erases the deed of sin and restores the sinner to his former state and affection of the offended one. Let that soak in a little bit. Think about that a little bit and see if that's not what you see in God's book when you see the subject of forgiveness. Isn't that definition clearly illustrated by the father of the prodigal son upon his return? Luke 15, beginning in verse 20, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. What is forgiveness? An attitude of heart which erases the deed of sin and restores the offender to the former state and affection of the offended one. The Bible shows us that forgiveness also means that we forget. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more, God said, of those forgiven in Hebrews 10 and verse 17. In other words, so far as God is concerned, you never sinned. And one must never bring up forgiven sin again. There's no question that the American Civil War left a tragic aftermath of bitterness and resentment and hatred. The wounds inflicted in that war were very deep and very painful. These emotions continued long after the last gun fired a shot. Many folks who could not forget the blood that was spilled, nor forgive those who spilled it. In their minds, the war continued long after Lee's surrender in 1865. But Lee refused to participate or condone that terrible bitterness, and he urged reconciliation between the North and South because he knew that the war was over and the future of the nation demanded that people have a new attitude going forward. In Charles Braceland Flood's book, Lee, The Last Years, there's a story about General Robert E. Lee that he experienced with a woman in Kentucky who lived in a stately home not far from where Lee lived. After accepting her invitation to visit, General Lee arrived at her home, whereupon the woman showed him the remains of a grand old tree. It was obvious the tree held great sentimental value to her because she was crying as she described how the Union Army destroyed that tree in artillery fire. Naturally, she expected the general to sympathize with her and condemn the North for the atrocities that they had committed. But instead, General Lee just looked at that tree and said to the woman, "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget." That's good advice for us. Brethren and friends, past slights, hurts, and wrongs that we have received at the hands of other people will only poison our lives with bitterness. We've all experienced mistakes and transgressions and sins, but there's a power that's greater than that. And it's the power of our Lord to forgive sin. We might never forget hurtful experiences that we've gone through in life, even after sincere forgiveness has been given. Paul remembered those who had deserted him when he was tried in Caesar's court, but he also had forgiven them because he requested, "May it not be counted against them," in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16. And it always brings up the question, well, how many times should I forgive someone? And I've seen brethren that will be so very generous in this that they will gladly forgive you one time. What if you slip up and do it again? You're out. That's not what the Bible says, is it? Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Peter's question is a good one. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And maybe Peter thought he was taking the high road here, a complete number. Seven would be a complete number. Seven times? Have the Lord answer him. You remember? Jesus said, "I did not say up to you seven times, but 70 times seven." It's important for you and I to realize that we've been forgiven. What a terrible price was paid for that forgiveness. What a marvelous attitude of God's kindness to extend forgiveness to us. How many times? Once? Like we want to do maybe with other people? Forgiveness cannot be measured or counted. Jesus is telling us to extend forgiveness as many times as it's needed. He's teaching that we ought to always be ready to forgive because that's what God does with us. There's a great illustration of forgiveness in the Bible. It's found in Matthew 18, 23 through 35. You probably are acquainted with this. But look at it in your Bible, Matthew 18, beginning in verse 23. Jesus said, "This reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So this fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what is owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You know, the primary lesson of that parable is very clear. If a man receives pardon from God, he has an obligation to extend pardon to his brother. But the parable is rich in meaningful in other ways. It emphasizes other truths as well, like the nature of human judgment. One thing that we need to fight in ourselves is condemning judgment that can so easily find its way into our hearts. It kind of leaps out from the parable, doesn't it? The heartless way that this servant treated his fellow servant, grabbing him by the throat. Pay what you owe. The unmerciful servant expected from his fellow what he did not expect from himself. That indicates it's very easy to see other people's failures. Mistakes in others are sins, but in us they're only faults. And don't we often expect much more of other people than we do of ourselves? If only we were as gentle and understanding and kind to others as we are to ourselves. Another lesson is that the nature of divine forgiveness is merciful and just. In the parable, the king who owns everything is God. The debt is sin, and the servant stands for every man. The king could not hold back his pity from his servant who had wasted his money, so God the Father is merciful to all. God is willing to forgive us of all of our sins. Psalms 103 and verse 12, 1 John 1 and verse 9. But he's also just in forgiveness. The heart of the parable is that God will not forgive us of our sins unless we freely forgive other people. Should a person be forgiven if he does not repent? That's a good question. Jesus commanded his followers to forgive those who repent or say that they repent. Luke 17, 3 and 4, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." Upon which the apostles, realizing the challenge and the difficulty of that, said, "Lord, increase our faith." The scriptures do not explain what one person might have done against another. But Jesus stated that his followers should forgive if they repent. Having seen what we are to do if one asks us to forgive him, now let us ask, what if he has not asked for our forgiveness? Are we to forgive him then? Forgiveness with God is conditional on repentance. God won't forgive you unless you repent. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. So it would seem that Christians are not obligated to forgive unless our brother repents. Is this true for the Christian? Is a Christian to forgive a person who has offended him, but he has not asked to be forgiven? The answer to that question, I think, appears to be found in Mark 11 and verse 25. Mark 11 and verse 25, and here's what it says. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Heavenly Father will also forgive you your transgressions. This is probably an example of forgiving someone who's not asking you to forgive them. Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of people who had not asked to be forgiven. He prayed for the people who nailed him to the cross in Luke 23 and verse 34. And didn't he teach his people in Matthew 5 and verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Stephen showed the same spirit of forgiveness when he was being stoned to death in Acts 7 and verse 60. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. They were killing him and he prayed, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. The man who has no pity for his fellow will not receive pity from God. That seems pretty clear. Are we to love as God loves? God loves us, and we cannot defeat His goodwill and love toward us. No matter what we do, He still loves us. We can't destroy His love for us. We can't defeat it. We can't ward it off. We can't make it go somewhere else. He still loves us. Are we to love that way? Loving that way makes us children of God. And as children of God, we're like God. In what respect? He's anxious to forgive us. He wants to forgive us. We walk around, I'm not forgiving that person. What was done to me was too horrible. No way I'm forgiving that person. Although God still expects them to repent and ask forgiveness before He reinstates them to fellowship with Him. Another lesson that we learn from this parable is this. The nature of human debt, when compared on a divine scale, on the scale with God, our debt is unpayable. The parable plainly teaches that all men are debtors to God. The two sums of money owed in the parable are deliberate extremes. The servant owed his fellow 100 denarii. In the parable of the workers in the vineyard, the valuation of a day's wage was 1 denarius. So we're talking about 100 days of labor. But the servant owed the king 10,000 talents, a talent being equal to 6,000 denarii, or days of labor, times 10,000, which would be 60 million days of wages. Obviously a debt he could not pay, a staggering sum, an unimaginable figure. Nobody could pay that. So it is with our obligation to God. We can't pay Him back. How much do we owe the Lord? The servant got in trouble after he was forgiven. Have I been forgiven? Have you been forgiven? And if so, what are you doing with your forgiveness? As I said, I preach to myself. I've been running this over and over and over in my mind. Someone said this. Forgiveness is not something we do for others. It's something we do for ourselves. It's something that has the greatest benefit for me when I forgive someone else. Because not forgiving someone is equivalent to staying trapped in this jail cell of bitterness, serving time for somebody else's crime. Your experience of someone who has hurt you, while it is painful, is now nothing more than a thought or a feeling that you're carrying around with you like baggage. Someone someone else is responsible in your mind. And then, of course, what do? You have to wait. You have to wait until they change in order for you to get better. These thoughts of resentment and anger and hatred and bitterness that are generated because somebody sinned against me and I can't let it go. You know, if I kind of put that in the context of what God is telling me in His book, these things become satanic temptations to me. To hang on to them. Indulge them in your heart. And where will that lead me if I hang on to this bitterness and this anger and this resentment? Will that not lead me straight to hell? I'll destroy my life over what? What I'm carrying around while the other person freely goes on their way, and they may not ever be thinking about how they've offended me or done me wrong. They're living their lives, la-di-da. But I'm beating myself up and I'm torturing myself. What causes annoyance and anger after someone has sinned against me? I can come up with a whole laundry list detailing how and why the other person was wrong and how illogically and unreasonably they behaved, concluding with something like, I've got a right to be angry. Somebody sinned against you. That's a horrible thing. We're not minimizing that at all. I have a right to be upset. But you know what we need to do as Christians? We need to risk. We need to risk returning good for evil. Who else do we know that did that? Returning good for evil. Return kindness for injury. Or else, the hostility that it builds up will never, never produce goodwill. Where there is injury, let me bring pardon for myself. Forgiveness is often neglected in the lives of Christians, isn't it? But without forgiveness, we're forever linked to the pain caused by sin. Relationships cannot be repaired. Joy will not return. We'll be at odds with God. Refusing to give says we're not willing to do for others on a smaller basis what was done for us on a larger basis. And an unforgiving person, Jesus makes it very clear, an unforgiving person will be lost. You don't know what forgiveness is. How can you receive it from your Father? You're not willing to give to other people what God has given you. If you do not have an attitude of forgiveness, then you cannot be forgiven and you will not go to heaven when you die. And that's heaven's message. To me and to you. You'll harbor hate when God did not harbor hate against you for what you've done. And we fail time and again. And oftentimes we're disappointed by people close to us and people that we love. Christ forgives and restores. Let us follow His lead. And that's not saying it's easy. But let's do. And let's encourage each other to do that too. Mercy and forgiveness. Great subjects to talk about on the first day of the week when we're gathered around the table to remember the one who died for us in order that we might be forgiven. If you're in our assembly today and you want to become a Christian, you can. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with all of your heart, you're willing to confess Him before men, you'll repent of your sins, you'll be baptized in water. God will wash away every sin you've ever committed. Isn't that a great thing? Have those sins washed away. If you're with us today and we can help you in a spiritual way, walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in. What a great thing that would be if we could help you in some way, and if we can, please come and let me know about it. Respond to the Lord's invitation if you need to this very morning. While together we stand and sing this song to encourage you.